Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Our study tonight begins at 1 John chapter 4. You want to turn in your testament to that passage. 1 John chapter 4. Now before we look at that, let me have your attention for just a moment or two by way of introduction. People are very much the same today as they have been from the beginning of time. They have the same needs, enjoy the same joys, suffer the same sorrows, have much the same problems. They're also available, essentially the same solutions to their problems. And certainly people have been the same all down through the years of the Lord's church. And there's been antagonism, of course, against Christ ever since Christ came to this earth. And these antagonisms are essentially the same today as they were when He was here upon this earth and as they have been down through the centuries. Now, I say all of that to bring this point to our attention. Because of this sameness, the sameness of man, the sameness of the opposition to Christ. For this reason, the Bible continues to be the very useful, practical, very relevant, and a very much up-to-date volume, even though it is very old. A lot of things change, but a lot of things remain fundamentally the same. And because of that sameness, we're not reading from an antiquated, out-of-date, irrelevant volume when we read from the Word of God. And it will remain so, and it will endure until the end of time. Now, since the Bible is from God, we who are the creatures of God, we need to know His will. And of course, we need to put into practice that will. The only way that we can put into practice what the Lord would expect of us is to, first of all, know what that will is. And I don't know of any better way to come to a knowledge of that will than what we've been trying to do in this class. Word by word, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, inquiry as to see what the will of the Lord is for us in our time, which has been the same down through the years. Now, in the book of 1 John, John is writing so that those who were already Christians might be strengthened, might be properly guided, that they might remain faithful. And as we study this book of 1 John, we see that there are literally a whole host of areas, subjects, different things that John brings into play that are needful for us to know in order to remain faithful children of God. Among them, being aware of error. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, Jesus said. Well, error is just the opposite. If we hear, believe, and obey error, it will place us in spiritual bondage. And so John, in teaching us the truth, also warns about sources of error and various points of error. Now, this fourth chapter, to my mind, is a chapter-long commentary on a great statement that John has just stated in the third chapter. Look with me now at verse 23 of 1 John 3, where he said, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Faith and love, those are the subjects of the 23rd verse. And those are the two primary themes of the chapter upon which we're about to enter tonight. Faith and love. All right, look with me now at the first three verses of chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. When John speaks of spirits, believe not every spirit, he's talking about teachers. Don't believe everybody and everything that comes down the road. I suppose all of us would be relatively offended if we were ever called naive and gullible and just easily led about. But we have to keep in mind, sometimes false teachers are exceedingly adept in being deceptive and subtle and very personable and very much able to blind the people in their thinking and to take them in the paths of error even before we are aware of it. So John cautions us about that. I want you to notice, in the third chapter, John had presented a number of contrasts between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Look back at the sixth verse of the third chapter. He said, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not." Now, in contrast to that, "Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." Those that keep on in sin, they're not in a saved relationship with God. But those that abide in God, they don't keep on in sin. There's a contrast there. If you look in verse 10, here's another contrast. "In this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is of God, is not of God. Neither is he that loveth not his brother." The righteous will do righteous and will love. Those that are not of God will not do righteousness and will not love. There's a contrast. Then in verse 20, there's a contrast. "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God." And we talked last time how that this, in this context, talks about a conscience. The righteous, their conscience being properly trained, have a good conscience because of their righteousness. The unrighteous, if they've been taught what truth is, have a conscience that hurts them. There's a contrast between the two. Now here's a contrast also. Contrast between false prophets and false teachers on the one hand and those that teach truth on the other. John says, don't believe everyone. How are you going to know who to believe? Beg pardon?
Study the Word.
You have to study the Word. He says, try the spirits. What does he mean here when he talks about try the spirits? All right. He just literally put them on trial. Put them to the test. See if they measure up. Well, now, if you're going to try and put a teacher to the test, you're going to have a standard by which to measure, aren't you? Now in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, Paul said, prove all things. Now he's saying essentially the same thing. Put it to the test. Prove it. Make it sure that it's right. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Of course, if a thing isn't proven to be true, throw it out. And now you've got to have a standard by which to measure. Now, how does one make this kind of test? In the New Testament days, brethren were guided by the Holy Spirit in more of a direct and miraculous fashion. They did not have a copy of the Scriptures. One of the spiritual gifts that they had was the gift of knowledge. And they could know and could discern between what is true and what is untrue. Back over here in the second chapter in the 27th verse, we talked about those people having an anointing, having an unction, and we surmised that possibly there were those in their midst who also had this miraculous capacity to be able to discern between truth and error. But today, we have no such miraculous knowledge. The days of miracles have ceased because the miracles have accomplished the purposes for which God gave them, and that was to verify and to prove and confirm the Word. And once that was done and committed to writing, then there was no need any longer for the miraculous, and hence none have those miraculous powers. But we still are to measure. Now, we have two things in common with those of the past, even those who had miraculous powers. One, they were to put things to the test. We are to put things to the test. Two, they were to measure by God's Word, God's truth. We too are to measure by God's Word, God's truth. Now, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that oft-quoted passage, it's a very significant passage, it's a monumental passage. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, or mature, or complete, or whole. Truly furnished, completely furnished, unto all good works. Friend, when you pick up and have the Scripture before you, you have here God's inspired revelation that contains and is all that God has revealed to us. It is His will. It is the measure by which all things are to be put to the test. So one comes into our midst. He teaches. Put him to the test. Don't just accept it because you like him. He's a good friend. He's a relative. He's prominent in many different walks of life. He's likable. All the other things that are often used to influence people, don't accept what he has to say because of those things. Now, our manner of testing may be different in the difference between the miraculous and the non-miraculous, but we make a serious, sorry, and soul-damning mistake not to put what is taught to the test of God's Word. Now, that's very, very important. Now, John brings out a matter that is to be part of this test. What is one's attitude toward Christ? This is not the full summary of a test to determine whether one is true or false, but this is that which he's discussing here. What do they think of Christ? Whose son is he? Is he deity, born in the flesh, or not? Does he confess his faith in Christ? Or not. Now, one of the characteristics of those who are of God confess that Jesus was born in the flesh, that he was deity. He took on the form of flesh. The characteristic of those who are false teachers, they deny that very thing. They have the spirit of against Christ, anti-Christ. That spirit existed back then when John wrote. That spirit very much exists now. As Rose and I were speaking the other day, we'd have conversations with various and sundry people. She commented that she is more and more amazed at how many people we run into simply do not believe that the Bible is the Word of God and do not believe that Jesus is any more than what we are. Just last week, man said, why, I am as much a son of God as Jesus was. Well, of course, he has partaken of everything, I suppose, in his study except the Word of God, but nonetheless, that is a spirit of Antichrist. Those who deny the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ, they are not from God. It's only those that confess that fact. Now, this does not say that just the confession of that fact is all that is necessary. It's unfortunate. A lot of people sometimes come along and read a verse and they put all their apples in just one basket. This is what faith-only people sometimes do. They'll come along and find the passage of Scripture that teaches salvation by faith, and they say that's the whole thing. Just like there's nothing else to it. Or they'll come along and read a passage where we're saved by grace. And they get the idea that's the whole thing and that there's nothing else to it. That's just a whole summary of the whole thing. I don't know why people are so illogical and inconsistent that they don't take the entire system of salvation and all of the components that God has revealed just as plainly as grace, just as plainly as faith, all the various things that God has said to go into the system of salvation. But such false teachers denying Christ win the world, and they're in our world now. Now look at verse 4 through 6. Ye, talking to Christians, are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because, and this is a word of encouragement, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ is greater than the spirit of the Antichrist. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. See the contrast? They are the world. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now this is the way that we know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Have you ever wondered? Well, let me first make this statement. Those who are Christians and those who are not Christians have something very much in common. They are both in this world. True? But there's something very different also. One is of the world, partakes of the sinful things of the world, and lives in the world, whereas the Christian, though he is in the world, he is not of the world, he is of God. He does not partake of the sinful things of the world, but the righteous things of God. There's the difference, or one of the differences, one expression of the difference, between what we would profess to be tonight, Christians, and what those who do not profess to be Christians. There's the distinction between us. In the world, both in the world. But one of the world, the other of God. Now, the question I was going to ask, and here I wish some response. Have you ever wondered why the world is so resistant and reluctant to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why is it that a false teacher, teaching error, can sometimes attract masses of people, and another, teaching the truth, can almost have a shutout? I'm sorry, I didn't.
Charisma?
That may be a lot of it. They may be able to sell their error better than we are able to promote the truth. That ought not be, though, should it? It just seems like rejection of the gospel is...
And through the kind of preaching that Brother Higgins did, that I am confident has made the East End Church a good church, too. We stand on the shoulders of that great man.
Well, now, why is it that people don't just flocking crowd to hear the truth. But he says, the world heareth them. Here come these false teachers, all their charisma, well-liked, a lot of baloney, popularity, people flock. Well, I think it's been touched on here in essence. A false teacher will be inclined a lot of times to tell people what they like, what they want. I want to hear what I need, because I'd rather go to heaven. What it wants. You ever thought about how happy a person is when he has learned to want what he needs? And then when he hears what he needs, he says, that's just what I wanted. It may hit him right between the eyes, but that's just what I want.
I'd become a Christian if I knew I could live up to it. Well, that's an excuse a lot of people make, because we don't know. We can't see all the green lights before we start. You never started across town in your life and saw all the green lights, did you? Please, you had to stop sometimes. But you keep on going, you get over that. But now, you know, a fella get up and teach, all you got to do is just lay your hand on the radio and ask God to save you. That's a whole lot easier than coming down here and saying, I believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and going to be baptized, isn't it? That's a lot easier, quicker, shortcut, spontaneous. Just send me a card for contribution and let me know you've been saved or not. Yes, sir. Louder, please, sir. I'm half deep. Brother Otis Gatewood one time in a public forum asked him why he did not preach baptism in Acts 2:38, and he said if he did, he would lose the denominational support for his campaigns, and he felt like his campaigns were doing sufficient good to justify. Oh, didn't we though, over television? He said, and Peter said, repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. I just left baptism out of it, just like it never was then, didn't it? Just skipped over it. Now that's not honest.
He was in a hurry.
Yeah, he stumbled. He stumbled a little bit. He just jumped over that puddle completely. He jumped over the water. He just jumped over right over. And went right on just like, and not one person out of 10,000 in there knew enough about the Bible. Wouldn't put him to the test. Wouldn't check that out. See whether or not he was teaching the truth or error. But now, you know, the Apostle Paul, one of the characteristics of Paul was he wanted to win friends and influence people for the Lord. And so he told the people what they needed to hear. And when you do that, and when we do that, why, we need not expect the world to beat a path to our door. But now, let me ask you this. In view of all of the marvelous physical and spiritual blessings that God has promised to the Christian, why don't people want to acknowledge Christ? Yeah, but even many of them that knew, or at least professed to be religious, you just think of the blessings that you have in Christ. Forgiveness of your sin. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with brethren. The providence of God. The privilege of prayer. The hope of heaven. You just stop thinking about, look like to me that would be attractive enough for it to cause people to rush. Why don't they want to acknowledge Christ? Brother Myers, you've been exceedingly quiet tonight, and we'll let you be but about half a second longer, but not much. Why don't they want to be a Christian? All right, self gets in the way. All right, now, Sister Maisel King. She mentioned a minute ago, I knew she knew what her name was. Don't let them embarrass you, Sister Kate. She said the way was straight and narrow, the other was broad. You know, being a Christian is a very restricted life, isn't it? It's a very disciplined life. One is not permitted to do just whatever they want to do, or wherever their passions or their lusts or their ambitions or whatever might come along will lead them. It is not a do your own thing faith, to be sure. There are do's and there are don'ts. And there are boundaries and there are limits. There are obligations as well as privileges, and there are prohibitions. The Christian life is not the most carefree, easygoing kind of life that one can live. It is not a life that gives in to self, because Christ said, if any man be my disciple, let him deny himself. Self is not first. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Self cannot be first. And when people want to go their own way, to do their own thing, and to continue in the paths that they are walking and that they say they enjoy, realizing that the way of Christ will demand of them purity, it will demand of them good works, why, they don't want that. Now, in order to legitimize in their own mind that they can go their own way, they have to remove some way or another from over them the authority of Jesus Christ. They cannot condescend to accept anybody or anything has authority over them. And the only way in the world, the only way in this world that I can think of, that you can remove the authority of Jesus Christ is to deny his identity, that he is the Son of God and that all authority has been given unto him. Therefore, to be able to do my own thing without fear of restriction or reprisal, I remove the authority over me. I therefore remove the identity of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I deny that he was God born in the flesh. And if I can be successful in doing that, then I'm just free to go any way I want to go, anywhere I want to go. And there's nothing that tells me I can't. Now, some folks call that liberty. That's not liberty. Liberty always carries with it responsibility. That's license. That's licentious. That's self-indulgence. But that's what people do. That's the reason people are atheists. They don't want anybody over them. The humanist, he doesn't want any supernatural God over him. He wants to be able to chart his own course and go his own way without anybody telling him he's got to or can't. And so in order to do that, you've got to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. So I suppose it boils down, do we want what we want or do we want what we need? It makes a lot of difference there, doesn't it? Anybody have any comments on these first six verses that you want to make? It sure does show the difference between truth and error and the spirit of truth and spirit of error, doesn't it? You know, it's sort of like this. It's not hard, it might be for some, but for most of us, it's not hard to be very pleasant when things are going your way. It is. I mean, like Monday, boy, everything. I had a birthday from Sunday night till Tuesday noon. I was the most congenial Tuesday afternoon. I got a little raw. But now, I got normal. But now, when things are going your way, that's fine. The real test comes when things don't go your way. Now, loyalty to Christ, when you're in agreement, when it fits you, when you see it, when you understand it, when you like it, and you're loyal, well, that's easy to be loyal, you say. But what about when it cuts across your path? What about when it says, you can't do this, you can't marry here, you can't go there, You can't talk this way. You are to do this. You are not to forsake this. Oh, now that's where the real test of loyalty comes in. And doubtless that's what I would concur with the thought that a lot of people maybe in the church have not really been totally without reservation said the Lord first all the time on everything. Not just when it suits me, not just when I want it, but all the time. Now there's a difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.